flowers here are from Lou Ranieri's family from after his service. They left them here for us to enjoy. So we thank them as we see them and continue to pray for Lou's family. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again because we love you. And we want to know you more and more, oh God. Father, as we open up your word this morning, would you please, Father God, speak to us. There are things that we need to hear this morning, oh God, that we will not hear out there. There's work, oh Lord God, that we need done in our hearts and in our minds. We need you to do it, oh Lord God. We have affections within us which are killing us, Lord God, and need to be realigned to see the glory of Jesus. Some of us here, oh God, who do not know you at all and are dead in our trespasses and sins, oh God, and need to see you and believe in you for salvation, oh God. Some of us here, oh God, this morning who are wandering away from you, Lord God. We don't see you right and clearly. We need to know you and see you and love you and obey you this morning, oh God. Father, by your Spirit, would you save us and draw us now, O God, into worship of you, that this time of worship would continue on throughout all of our lives as we leave from here, O God. We ask for your grace now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, right away? Let's go ahead and jump right on in to our passage this morning. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Second to last book in the Old Testament. If you're just joining us now and haven't been part of this series, we're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. Study the whole chapter. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done so for many years?" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And then the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. in our passage this morning, God is comparing, or God for us, presenting to us, kind of two concepts, comparing and contrasting them. It's ritual versus righteousness. Ritual serving of the Lord versus a heart of true righteousness. He's going to compare and contrast them. And this is not the first time he has done this. In the book of Zechariah, even this comes up in chapter 1, a lot of these same the same theme of having the people examine themselves and calling them to repentance. It's also a theme that occurs throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament. Also, constantly calling on the people who believe they are God's people, who claim to be God's people, to examine their hearts, to examine their actions, and see if they are really for God, and if not, call them to repentance. Excuse me. This passage now begins the second part of the book of Zechariah, as we mentioned last week, kind of a transition point, and I think part of that is because the visionary sections are over, or the eight visions, that Zechariah had at night are over here. We also see in the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1, there's a time change has happened. Now I'll talk about that in just a minute. But also the themes are repeated from chapter 1. So it's a little bit like starting over again. Chapter 1, went through, called them to repentance. If you return to me, I will return to you, said the Lord. Search your hearts, come back to me fully. Had all these visions that were helping them to see that and see that God will take care of sin and calling people to repentance, and God will redeem his people and will save his people, and all focused around rebuilding the temple. And now in the second half, we're going to see chapter 7 and 8 kind of flow together to recap some of those themes and lay the way for the same themes that will occur throughout the rest of the book of Zechariah. So we see here in verse 1, we have a date stamp, a time stamp on when all this happens now. Verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. So that's very, very specific. Back in chapter 1, we saw that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the second year of King Darius. Now we know that is 520 B.C. It's when God first started, the first six chapters of Zechariah occurred at 520 B.C. Okay? Now this year is in the fourth year of King Darius, so now we're in the year 518 B.C. You know, it gets tricky B.C., you gotta, you know, you wanna add years, you gotta subtract against the number, it gets math all messed up. But now it's 518 B.C., and the month of Kislev is, you know, falls between November and December. But we're 2 years later now. And part of why that's important is to understand what's going on. If we bring in what we know from Ezra and Nehemiah of this time period also, we know that back in 536 B.C., so back way before, back 16 years before Zechariah started, the returning exiles from Babylon had begun to build the temple really briefly. They got discouraged, they got sidetracked, and they stopped. And this is why in 520 B.C. God sent Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets, to go and say, look, focus, people. Come back to the Lord, build the temple. Haggai really speaks about the temple very strongly, to build the temple. Stop building your own homes. Build the temple of God. Zechariah picks up on that theme and says, build the temple of God, because the temple is the place of worship, and I want you to build your worship, build your relationship back with me, declares the Lord God Almighty. So that is in 520 B.C. when Zechariah starts preaching. We know that in 516 B.C. the temple is actually finished. The second building of the temple is finished. So now we're in between those two time periods. 520, people are called again to start rebuilding. 4 years later, they in 516, they finish the temple. We're right in the middle now in our passage this morning, 518 B.C. So the work has begun. The work is progressing. And that apparently, based on some of the themes that I bring up here, starts people and the people in the area thinking, what's life going to be like? What's our worship life going to be like when the temple is completed? See it starting to come together now. We know that it's going to happen someday soon, probably. what's life going to be like then? We haven't had a temple for roughly round figures. These are round figures here. 70 years while we were in captivity and we were scattered everywhere. What's life going to be like? And it's to ask that very question that some people from the town of Bethel come down to ask the Lord and ask the Lord's priests and prophets, what's worship going to be like? Now, Bethel was a town about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. It was actually part of the northern kingdom of Israel. We've been part of the tribe of Benjamin, right on the border of Benjamin and Ephraim there. And so it would have been, it was part of the north, not part of the south Judah. So they went, they were captured in Assyria. The Assyrians came down first, 722 BC, and attacked them and took some of them back to Assyria, but kind of made them all this kind of what we know as the Samaritan people in Jesus' time. A lot of cross-mixing of different countries and different nationalities together. But the people of Bethel were close enough to Jerusalem that whatever happened in Jerusalem, even though they weren't part of the tribe of Judah and then the kingdom of Judah once they split, that there really was a lot of interaction between the people of Bethel and the people of Jerusalem. It would have been very easy for them on festival days to go on down to Jerusalem. It was only, quote-unquote only, 30 miles away, pretty easy for them to get there. So it's sort of natural that as these folks here from Bethel see and hear about the temple beginning to be rebuilt, that they're coming and saying, this is great. We've been worshiping God for 70 years. What's it going to look like when there was no temple? What's it going to look like now after the temple is built? And so they go to inquire of the Lord. And they have a very specific question they ask here. And the question is, in verses 1 through 3, should we keep fasting? The overarching question, this is how they are thinking about their worship. Should we continue to fast in verses 1 through 3? And we see in verse 3 there that they very specifically ask, in the middle of verse 3, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done so for many years? Now, in this verse here, it mentions fasting in the fifth month. A few verses later now, it's going to mention fasting in the seventh month. In chapter 8, it's going to mention fasting in the fourth month and the tenth month. So there's four different fasts in these two chapters that are mentioned. They're not called out by any specific name. They're called out by the months. Fourth month, fifth month, seventh month, tenth month. What it appears is happening here, based on some of the other information from Ezra and from Jeremiah, that these are fasts that started not way back with Moses, but that started after the destruction of the temple, 586 BC, when King Nebuchadnezzar came down, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took the people back into exile, which began the whole 70 years of exile. It appears that these four fasts were what the people started as an act of mourning the destruction, the judgment of God that came. So, we have, in the fourth month, we read in Jeremiah chapter 39, the city walls of Jerusalem were breached. So they would mourn on the fourth month for that event. Kind of like we would on 9/11. Right? 9/11, we have a day of fasting, we have a day of remembrance, a day of mourning, and we do that on the particular day in which the attack happened on our country. And this will be a similar thing. In the fourth month, it was the month that the walls were actually breached by Nebuchadnezzar's army, and so they would celebrate, they would remember and mourn and have a fast on the fourth month. The seventh month, I'll get back to the fifth, is when we see in 2 Kings 25, and Jeremiah 41, that the governor of Jerusalem at the time, Gedaliah, was murdered. So they'd celebrate the seventh month. Sorry, not celebrate, it's the wrong word. That they would remember and fast on the seventh month. The tenth month, we learn in 2 Kings chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 39, is when Nebuchadnezzar's army first began the siege against Jerusalem. And the fifth month, to go back to that, according to 2 Kings chapter 25, is the month in which the temple was destroyed. So these four events now have become part of the life of those who remained behind after the exile. Those who were in the area, they would remember these four fasts as remembering the judgment that God poured out against them and the devastation that was poured out against the people of God for disobedience, for sinning against God for so long. Oh, thank you, dear. Thank you very much. We just looked at Wednesday night at the book of Lamentations. And that's a similar event. It's written after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., and is looking at the destruction and the sorrow. And the sorrow from Lamentations is utter destruction, taken away into exile, everything is horrible, and it's all their fault. And they see that. So that's what these people are saying. So they're coming back and saying, well, wait a minute, the temple's about to be rebuilt, our fifth month fast is remembering the temple being destroyed. It's a great question. Should we continue to have this fast in remembrance of the destruction of the temple once the temple is rebuilt? Or should that fast just go away? Because there's a temple now, praise God. You see the question? It's an excellent question that they come and ask, the priests and the prophets of God. Should we keep fasting? And in the rest of chapter 7 and 8, God has four answers to them, four sections of answers that he gives to them. And each one of them starts with, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, or came to Zechariah. Okay? And this morning in chapter 7, the rest of chapter 7, there are two of those four responses that God gives. The first response that God gives in verses 4 through 7 is, you have been doing a false fast. Your fasting is false. It is wrong. It is not true. And he does it by asking three questions back to them. So the people come and ask the priest, should we keep fasting? And God shocks them. Not just shocks the two men and their people, Sharezer and Regem-Melech, who come back, which are probably leaders. You know, Regem-Melech, their Melech is king, so he's probably kind of the king of Bethel, or the leader of Bethel and the surrounding territories right now with their men. God's answer shocks even the priests, shocks the prophets, shocks all the people in Jerusalem also when he comes back to them by asking them three questions. So their first question is, should we keep fasting? God replies, one, were those fasts that you were holding really for me? Or were they just for yourself? Were they true fasts? Or were they selfish fasts? Two, weren't even your feasts just as selfish, just as self-focused as your fasts? So not only were your fasts just on the outward appearance, not really in your heart, but your feast times also, weren't they really just about you, not really about worshiping me? And the third question he asked them is, aren't you just like the people a generation ago, before the fall of Jerusalem, who received the word, these same words from my prophets, and ignored them? Aren't you just as sinful? Aren't you just like them? Nothing's really changed, even though I brought about my judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem. These are very penetrating questions that God is asking. Not at all what the people would have expected. Saying, look, we've been worshiping you, God. Here's what we've been doing. We've been honoring you, God, right? And God says, you really think that what you're doing and who you are is honoring to me? I mean, if we were to receive that message from the Lord, that would be devastating. And that's what he tells these people here. Your fasts are really false fasts. happened. And when he's posing to them in questions, it's almost as if, really, really, people, you're fooling yourselves. You're not listening to my word. Just like a generation ago didn't listen to my word. That's God's first response to their question, should we keep on fasting? The second response appears in the rest of the chapter now in verses 8 through 14. And God lays out now, first of all, what is wrong with their current fasting, but also then paints a picture of what is godly fasting, what is true fasting, what is right, righteous worship. Take fasting now and expand it to worship of God. What was wrong with the way they were doing fasts? Was fasting itself wrong? No, not at all. But the problem we see now in verses 8 through 14 is that they had the ritual down, but their hearts were far away from God. It was an external activity, not an act of internal worship. Their fasts and their feasts, and in fact, their entire worship of God was all external and not coming from their hearts. So it looked good on the outside and would look just like someone whose heart was for God, for all intents and purposes, would look the same as they gathered on Sunday morning, Saturday, everyone, they were, you know, doing their feast times and their fast times and their times of worship. But God says, you just have the outward appearance. You're just putting the clothes on. But inside, your hearts are dead towards me. Author and commentator Webb writes, the kind of fasting God requires is not to abstain from food, but to abstain from sin. Especially the sin of mistreating our fellow human beings. On the outside, it looks like they're following God, but on the inside, God is not first in their affections. He's calling them out on this. He's calling them out on this, and there's really, he kind of lists positively what they should do in verse 9, and negatively what they are doing and what they shouldn't do in verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 first. Excuse me. So here's what when they're fasting, here's what else they're doing. Here's what they should not be doing. Verse 10. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. One, that's the first negative thing that they are doing that they shouldn't do. Two, in your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Now, verse 9 has two also positive things, which are exactly the same. See, each of the opposite of the two negatives listed in verse 10. So, verse 9, the positive says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice. That's one. So, instead of oppressing the widow, fatherless, alien, and the poor, we are to administer true justice. Secondly, show mercy and compassion to one another. Instead of the negative in verse 10, in your hearts, do not think evil of each other. So let's take a look at those briefly here. Excuse me. What the folks are doing, they're off on the fifth month and they're fasting. And they just go, oh, we're doing this for the Lord. Oh, we're doing this for the Lord. And then they go right away and they mistreat the people, their people that they are with. They're mistreating particularly those who are the most oppressed in their society. The widow, the poor, E.T. Different alien, I think, there. Pretty sure. The widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and the poor. They're mistreating them. They're oppressing them in lots of different ways. Business transactions, could have been just with the lack of striving for social justice, for equality, in all different proceeding areas of life, okay, that they were oppressing the poor and abusing them and those who were the most in need in their culture, they were treating horribly. When we look at the positive side of it, we see that they were not administering true justice. So they would allow those who are oppressed in our culture, they would just think nothing of it in their culture. They would just ignore it. Well, not my problem. The poor have no justice because they can't afford lawyers. Not my problem. Whatever. I got to go fast. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Right? That's the first thing. And the second thing gets to the heart of the matter. It says at the end of verse 10, the negative. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. In our hearts, do not think evil of each other. So while they were going off to worship, and it looked like, oh, what wonderful godly people these were, going, following all the Lord's commandments, all His tenets, and they'd go home to their spouses and say, can you believe what that person was wearing today? Did you see them? They weren't really fasting. I saw them at Dunkin' Donuts. They're not really fasting. When we go home, what do we say to our spouses? Usually with our children in the back seat because we don't think they're really listening. What words are we using to talk about each other? Or when we're thinking back on a bad interaction we had or some things that are going on in our interpersonal relationships with each other, in our hearts, what thoughts are we having about each other? These people apparently were having evil thoughts about each other, not compassionate, merciful thoughts, as he's told in verse 9 that they had to have. Having spiteful thoughts. Thoughts full of hatred and evil towards each other. And God knows it. Even if we manage to not tell our spouses, God knows it. He sees their heart. He hears the words of their hearts that they're thinking about one another. And He says, stop it! Don't go to church and pretend that you are a godly person and follow me when this is what your heart reveals. That's a disconnect. Forget about this. Deal with your heart. Because I see the heart, and the heart matters. The heart matters to God. You say, but I'm born again. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. All my sins are forgiven. So who cares how I live? Jesus cares how you live. He cares greatly how you live. It matters. He calls them to stop having evil in their hearts towards one another, and instead to show mercy and compassion to one another. Can you see those words begin to give a great shift in our minds of our attitude towards one another? We're still going to sin against each other. We're still going to hurt each other. We're still going to upset each other. We're still going to disappoint each other. In heaven, we won't. In heaven, we won't. But until then, we will. And how are we going to respond in those times? Are we going to respond with a very natural response when we're hurt to start thinking evil about one another? And take this sort of approach? Or are we humbly going to have a heart of mercy and compassion towards one another? That, my brothers and sisters, takes a work of the Spirit of God growing in us to grow in that. Okay? But what a difference in stance and approach to one another that God is calling us to here, of what godly fasting looks like and means. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 speaking woes to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Those who, and I know we now read back really negative things into the Pharisees. See, they look so legalistic, and oh, we know they're just a bunch of scoundrels. That's, we only know that because Jesus exposed their heart. They would fit in really nicely here. We would love them to be in our congregation. We would love them. They would give lots of money. They would serve. They would do all kinds of things. But here's Jesus. Whoa, here's what Jesus sees in their hearts. Sorry. Getting a little excited there. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe to you! Now, just a little hint, a little thing for us to keep in mind. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says woe to you, bad. Right? That's bad. We don't really want to be in that position. Just woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's a similar description. I think he's calling about that Zechariah is calling out. The Lord is telling Zechariah to tell the people of where their hearts are. Good on the outside, wretched on the inside. Now we see in verses 11 through 14 now that God describes, he says, you know what? You're not the first generation I've said this to. This is exactly what I said through the prophets long ago. See Isaiah chapter 58. It's the exact same thing about fasting. He says, God says, stop this fasting. It's not what I want. Where is your mercy and compassion to the widow and the poor and the orphan? That was a generation before. He's saying, look, I said that your fathers and grandfathers had did the same sin that I'm talking to you about today. And I sent prophets to them. And you know what they did when they heard the prophets? Verse 11, they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. La, 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 la. Don't want to hear about it. Don't want to hear about it. And so he says, you're in the same situation right now. What happened to your fathers and grandfathers? They sinned. Their hearts really weren't with me. I warned them. They didn't turn to me. So my judgment fell on them. They went away into exile, the Babylonian captivity. You're looking at the same scenario in your own hearts right now, he calls out. And really it's calling out the heart condition of sinful humanity. We all shared this. We all are this way, right? We all prefer ritual over righteousness. You know why? Ritual's a lot easier than righteousness. Righteousness is hard. You ever try to do good? You ever try to not sin? You ever try to do everything out of pure, perfectly pure motives? Let's follow the Ten Commandments. Out of perfectly pure motives, about 36 seconds into it, if you're honest with your heart, you see that you can't. Well, that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for us. That's right, we can't, left to ourselves, left to our own, have pure, righteous hearts. And Jesus took our sin, our unrighteousness, our hearts that are dirty, and he took it all on himself, and he died on the cross for us. So that all of us, believe on Jesus, who trust and hope on Jesus, have that work that he did on the cross of paying for that wretchedness in our hearts applied to us. It's a great exchange. He takes our wretchedness and puts it on himself and dies. So that when we believe in him, God takes his righteousness and puts it on us. Because God is calling us to live in righteousness. live, behave. Christians who are born again through Jesus obey. We think that's legalistic. No, it's not. It's the command of Christ. We must obey after having been born again. And as Zechariah spoke to the people of Bethel and to the people of Jerusalem in 518 BC, Isaiah spoke to the people of Jerusalem. Oh, I'm getting my date wrong in Isaiah. I often do. 800 BC-ish? Oh, I always do that. 750? Oh, I got the dates wrong. But right around there, yeah. As he says through Jesus to the Pharisees and the people of God, it's the same message to us this morning. Our hearts are wicked. We prefer ritual over righteousness. Therefore, repent, believe Christ, and love one another. The passage is wonderful in that it kind of addresses those two things. It said, you know, there are two negatives and two positives that are in parallel. Really, that first positive and negative, well, don't mistreat the poor that have administered justice, that really is talking about the world, how we react, interact with non-Christians. Second one is really love one another, don't think evil about one another. It's how we relate inside the family of God. It covers both. It covers all of humanity, how we relate to each other. Brothers and sisters, search your hearts before God, because we are so good at deceiving ourselves. Many of us now have heard this sermon, heard this pastor this morning, and are thinking about five or six people in our lives who really need to hear. Really applies. Well, I hope so-and-so is listening, right? I hope I am listening. And let's seek God that He would show us where we are hypocritical in our worship of Him. Repent, believe Jesus, and love one another. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us, Lord, where we try to look good on the outside, but our hearts are far from You, God. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been going through the motions for a while. Forgive us, Lord, where we have allowed our self-righteousness to replace the righteousness of Christ that should dwell in us, O God. Father, I pray You lead us, You lead me to repentance, O God. To trust anew in the blood of Jesus. And to go forth in Your Spirit and love one another. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen.